Morning, church. It is good to have everyone with us this morning. Yeah, it's especially good to see you, Nathan. I've missed you, buddy. So I just wish you had a better mask on. So, Erica's got a Marshall mask on, and she can trade with you later, maybe. Oh, okay. Well, it's good to have everyone here, and we are going to continue this week. So far, it seems like this is working out all right with us. We're going to continue with having me preach first, and then afterwards, we will move directly into our time of communion. After the communion, just to kind of explain to those who haven't been here yet, after communion, we will play one song over the speakers. During that time, we want to recognize that some people just aren't comfortable with singing yet. So we're saving all of our singing until after that one song has been played. And if you're uncomfortable with being here while we sing, we want to honor that, and we want to encourage you to just simply be comfortable with being here. If at that time you feel like it'd be best for you to maybe go ahead and leave, we want to give you that opportunity to do that and let you know that we encourage encourage that if that is what is best for you. So, that being said, let's just go ahead and jump into our time this morning. And before we do that, let's pray together. Our God Almighty, you are our Creator, and you are good. You are our strength and our shield. You are our salvation. God, as we come into this service this morning and we look through the message of your word, Father, we pray that you will show us what you would have us to see. We pray that you will help us to take those things and live lives that would bring glory and honor to you. Father, we pray for this church. Pray that you can help us to be a light into the darkness. Pray that you can help us to love one another and to encourage one another. God, we pray that that as we lift our voices together, as we commune together, as we study together, that you will make us one. God, we pray for those who are joining us online this morning. We pray that that you will bless them as well. And Father, we thank you for the unity that we have in your spirit that goes beyond our own distances. Father, we pray for your peace. We pray for your hope to be spread throughout this country and this world. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been looking at the book of Exodus a little bit and taking some stories from there and kind of taking little bits and pieces of it and thinking about various themes that we see in Exodus. And let's just begin with this idea. You were in Exodus chapters 3 and 4 this week, but I'm hoping you can see this. How many of you are aware of this word? Can't. Yeah. How many of us have probably said that word this week? You know, it's an interesting word. I used to have a soccer coach who, if we said that we, if we spoke that word, if I said, you know, I can't do that, practice ended and we just ran. Yeah, you can't do your job. You can't do this, you can't do that. And we have a tendency to look at things and you say, you know, I can't do that. And like I said, I had a soccer coach that if I said that, I mean, we just ran. He wouldn't allow for us to speak that word. Can't. It's an interesting word, and we'll come back to that here in a second. And, you know, I'm going to change some of the details of this story because just for protective reasons, but I am aware of a person. I've got a friend who in recent years has taken on a promotion at their job. And as they were being put forth for that promotion, they were asked to, you know, if they would apply to it, apply for it, and they had concerns that maybe they weren't qualified, maybe they couldn't do it, maybe they didn't have the right education. They were stepping up in the company, but they were also kind of stepping over in the company. They were kind of going to a new field, and they felt like, you know what, I'm not qualified. I don't know why you would want me to do this. And their concern was, I can't do it. And I think we all can relate to that. We all can relate to the idea of feeling the need to do something, feeling maybe even called to do something, knowing that we are called to do something, but thinking along the lines of, you know what, I know I should, but I can't. Too often, I think we get we kind of get pulled back by our own self-doubts, by our own opinions of our abilities. And we wonder, what is it that I could do? You know, I can't do it. What do we do when God calls us to do something that we don't feel like he's given us the abilities to do? What do we do when God calls us to do something and we don't feel like we're the right one for the job? We don't feel like we're qualified to do it. Last week, we looked at this idea of why Moses, and we extended it to why me. Why was God calling Moses to be the deliverer of the Israelites? Why was God calling him out of that? And we looked at that for ourselves, also wondering, why me? We talked about this idea that Moses was content to dwell in Midian. But why was God calling him to step out of that? And we might wonder, why me? I know God has called me to step out of my contentment. And maybe at times we think, you know, I'm ready to do that. You know, I think it's one thing to get past our comfort zones. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, is being willing to step out of our comfort zones, being willing to step past our contentment. But what if we're okay getting out of that, but once we step out, we realize, I have no business being here. I'm okay with not being comfortable. I'm just not okay with not having what it takes. I'm ready to step out, but even if I make peace with my comforts, I can't do anything about my abilities. I can't do it. That kind of brings us to our story this morning. Last week we ended, and you'll remember God had appeared to Moses in this burning bush, and he had told Moses that he was going to come down and he was going to rescue his people. But then in verse 10, he looks at Moses and says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you can imagine what Moses may have been thinking in that moment. God, I thought you said you were going to do it. Why me? I mean, do you really think it's a better idea for me to do this than for you to do this, God? I mean, let's just be honest about it, God. You just did this whole burning bush thing for me. It worked for me. Just go do the burning bush thing for Pharaoh. That should take care of it. But God calls on Moses and says, come, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may be the one who will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And upon that call, here's what we begin to see from Moses. Moses, one after another, finds the reasons that he can't do it. All right, God, I can make peace with the fact that you're calling me out of this, but I don't think you realize this. I can't do it. I mean, I don't know if you know this about me or not, God, but I'm actually not as good as you think I might be. I can't do it. And so in verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses' question is who am I? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Here I am, I'm just a shepherd in Midian. And this is the Pharaoh, this is the king over Egypt. This is someone that the people view as the greatest of all gods. Who am I to go before the Pharaoh? And we see Moses and his doubts about his ability to do it. And I love how God responds to this. You see, God could have looked at Moses and said, well, here's who you are, Moses. You're this and you're that and you're this. These are the qualifications you have. But God just almost ignores Moses' question. And in verse 12, God says, but I will be with you. Essentially, what God says to Moses is, it doesn't really matter who you are, it matters who I am. And I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to return and you're going to serve God on this mountain. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. And I can do this, regardless of what you think about your own abilities. So he says, I will be with you. And we would almost hope that this would be enough for Moses. Because on the outside looking in, it's real easy for us to be hard on Moses and say, you know what, he should have known better. He should have trusted God. But I think we can see a bit of ourselves in this as well. As Moses will come back to God in verse 13, and he says to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You can almost see in Moses this doubt of this even going to work. And his first excuse, God kind of stood up to. So maybe let's throw something else at him. All right, God, let's just pretend for a second that I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Let's just pretend for a second that I'm able to go to the people of Israel and talk to them about this. And I look at him and I say, you know what? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. You know, there's a lot of belief in a lot of gods at this time. They're going to ask me, what's your name? You've never given us your name before. How am I supposed to respond to that? I think at the heart of Moses' question was not even so much a concern about God, it was a concern about himself, and he's looking for ways of getting out of this. And so Moses asked this question, and we get this great response from God. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Can you imagine hearing that from God? All right, well, God, that doesn't really clear things up much. What are they going to say to that? But God gives his name for the first time, and he says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, he just simply says, this is where we get this name, Yahweh. He says, my name is Yahweh. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So God kind of gives Moses this name to go to the people of Israel and say, this is the God who is sending me. This is the God of your fathers. And his name is Yahweh. And he is who he is. He's the God he has always been. And he's the God he is always going to be. And this will be his name. This will be who he is forever throughout all generations. And over the course of the next few verses, God will tell Moses how all of these next, all of what's getting ready to happen will play out. And even though God basically gives Moses a complete breakdown of how all of this is going to work, we get down to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses still has excuses. Moses still has reasons why, you know what, God, I can't do this. It says, and Moses answered, but behold, they won't believe me. They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses is once again doubting his abilities. Maybe he's thinking back to his past and the way he'd been treated. Maybe he's realizing that here he is, a shepherd from Midian, going back to the people who had kind of rejected him. And going back to people who, he's been here for 40 plus years now, probably don't even remember him. And he's just supposed to go back to him and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. This Yahweh has sent me to you. What if they just don't believe me? What if I have no credibility with them? What if I don't have that ability? And they just look at me and say, Yahweh didn't appear to you. You're making this up. So over the next few verses, verses 2 through 9, God gives Moses three signs that he's to perform in front of the people so that they'll believe him. He gave him the sign of the staff. He told him, take what's in your hand, the staff, and throw it on the ground, and it's going to become a serpent. He does that, and then he's told to pick it back up, and it becomes a staff in his hand. God tells Moses to stick his hand inside of his cloak, and when he pulls it back out, it's leprous. And then he puts it back in and pulls it back out, and it's clean again. And he says, in case they don't believe the first sign about the staff and the serpent, maybe they'll believe this. And just in case that doesn't work, he says, when you go there, I want you to pull water out of the Nile, and I want you to throw it on the dry ground, and it's going to become blood. And they're going to see that God has sent me to you. And so all of these things, the staff that becomes a serpent, the leprous hand, and the water from the Nile that becomes blood, are all signs both to the Israelites and to Pharaoh and to Moses that God is the one who's calling him to do this. And he's going to do this because he can do this. And so God has gotten past Moses' excuse of, who am I? And he's given him an answer to, this is who you say shall send them. And he's given him an answer to, this is what you'll do so that they'll believe you. And Moses just keeps coming up with excuse after excuse after excuse. He keeps looking at himself, and this is where I think we see this self-doubt played out, because Moses no longer comes up with all these extra excuses. He just firmly brings it back on himself. And he says in verse 10, says, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses looks at God and says, I know you want me to do this. And I can make peace with leaving Midian. But it's just not going to do any good. I'm not going to do any good. I don't know how to do this. I'm not a good speaker. Some have even argued that maybe Moses had a bit of a speech impediment that he was dealing with, and he was using that as a way of saying, God, see, I've got certain disabilities to me, and I can't do this. God looks at Moses and says to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses brings it all the way back on himself, and he says, God, I'm just not a good speaker. I mean, if you look at my resume, it's just not that good. Surely there's got to be somebody else. If you're not going to be the one to come down here and just do this personally, surely there's got to be somebody else that could do better. God, I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm not a good speaker. And I can't do this. I can't do this. And once again, I think God calls Moses back to, who is this really about? It doesn't really matter what you can do. It matters what I can do. And if I can make a man mute or deaf or seeing or blind, if I'm the one who makes man's mouth, then I can be with you. and I can be with your mouth, and I can teach you what you shall say. And so I love that God says this. He just says, now therefore go. I almost see him as saying that firmly, like, Moses, enough is enough. You got to realize this isn't about you. This is about me. And if I'm calling you to do this, I will give you everything that you need to do this. Now go. And finally, Moses gives up on the excuses. And he gives up on all the reasons. And he just looks at God and says, oh my Lord, please, send someone else. How often can we find ourselves in the same spot that Moses finds himself in? Where God is calling us to step out of our comfort zones, and he's calling us to do something, and we look at ourselves and we have so many doubts about whether or not we're able to do it. God, you're calling me to do this, but this isn't my talent. How often have we relied upon the parable of the talents to say that these aren't talents that God has given us? These are talents that have been given to somebody else, but not us. We've abused that parable to get out of what we're being called to do. And we say, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I don't have those abilities. I know you're calling me to do it, but I can't. Just, God, send someone else. Make someone else do this. But not me. And we read that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. What we see here is kind of God's plan A being revised a little bit. Your plan A was send Moses, and Moses is just fighting against God, and God is still more powerful than Moses, and God will still do what he wants to do. But the plan is being changed a little bit here. But Moses isn't going to get out of it. God sends Aaron, but he also sends Moses. And he says, all right, if you're just going to flat out refuse, I'll send your brother. But you're going to go too. And I'm going to tell you what to say, and you're going to tell him what to say. I'm going to be with your mouth and his mouth. I'm going to teach you both what to do. He says, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And he says, and take in your hands this staff with which you will do the signs. He says, I know that you keep telling me that you can't, but I'm telling you, you're going to. You know, I don't know, I hadn't thought about that until now. You know, we always think of God as Father, but there's certainly within God certain natures of mothers as well. And I just said that, and I've had flashbacks of my own mother looking at me and saying, I know you're saying you're not going to do it, but I'm telling you, you're going to do it. And I think we see that in God here. I think you need to remember who's in control. I think you need to remember who has authority. I think you need to remember who has power. I think you need to know that even though you say you can't, I can. And I'm the one who made you. And if I can do it, and if I'm telling you that you're going to do it, then I'm going to give you what you need. And I'm going to be with you. Moses doesn't really know what to do with this. Moses looks over his resume, over his abilities. He looked at his abilities and he compared them to this call, and he didn't see himself as qualified. I can't do this. And you know what? Moses was right. according to what he thought it took to do the job. Moses wasn't qualified. I mean, what was Moses being called to do? Moses was being called to oppose the Pharaoh, and he was just a shepherd. He was being called to speak up for the oppressed. But why would they care about what he had to say? He wasn't one of them, neither was he on the other side. He was just some random shepherd from Midian. Why would they believe him? Moses is being called to be the voice of the message of God, a message of hope and of freedom for those who are being oppressed, and a message of rebuke and a call to do what's right to the oppressors. He's being called to stand up, and he's being called to speak up for an oppressed people that he doesn't relate to, and to an oppressive Pharaoh who doesn't care a lick about him. Let's just be honest about it. Moses is right. He's not qualified to do this job, except we're not talking about Moses here. We're talking about God. And this is the same God who has just said, I am who I am. What he's really saying is, I will be what I have always been. And the God that I am now is the same God who is the God of your fathers. And the God that I am now is the same God that I will be forever, throughout all generations. And this is the same God who in his unchanging nature would later choose another shepherd by the name of David to be king. He's the same God who's calling Moses to be the one that God's people, who are to lead God's people out of their oppression and bring them to the promised land. And the same God who called David calls Moses. And you'll remember what God told Samuel about David. Samuel was to go and to find the king, and the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man does. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Moses was looking at the outward man. And he said, based upon who I am, based upon my physical abilities, my physical qualifications, I can't do this. And he was right. Problem was, God wasn't looking at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart. And we ask ourselves, what was at the heart of Moses? Back in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see the heart of Moses as someone who stands up for a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the heart of Moses as he stands up for a Hebrew that's being beaten by another Hebrew. In chapter 2, verses 16 and 7, we see his heart as he stands up for the seven daughters of the priest of Midian who are being mistreated by local shepherds. What do we see at the heart of Moses? We see it at the very heart of Moses that Moses has a heart for the oppressed. Moses has a heart for people who are being mistreated. Moses has always been one to stand up for. Moses doesn't have the physical qualifications to go and stand up for the oppressed people of Israel. He doesn't have the physical qualifications to stand before Pharaoh. But Moses has a heart for it. That's who Moses has always been. He has the heart to stand up for what is right. He has a heart to stand up for the oppressed. I want to go back to the story I started with at the beginning. This person I knew that was kind of putting themselves forward for this job that they weren't qualified for, was being compared with other people who were more than highly qualified to do it. They had the training, they had the knowledge, they had the experience that this person didn't have. But there was one thing that he had that they didn't have. He had been working for the company, and they hadn't. And he ended up getting the job. And what his boss ended up telling him was this: I would rather teach you how to do the job than have to teach somebody else about the company. I need somebody who has a heart for this company. And if you can care about our mission, and you can care about the heart of what we do, and you've proven that you're that person, we can take care of the rest. We can give you the abilities. We can teach you what to do. And you know what? That's what God calls us to. He tells us, stop worrying about who you are and what your qualifications are. Stop worrying about whether or not you think you can do it. But worry about your heart. You see, when we align our hearts with the heart of God, He can make do with the rest. You see, God is a God who cares about the oppressed. God is a God who cares about those who are mistreated. God is a God who cares for those who are dealing with things they should never have to deal with. God is the God who cares about His chosen people, the Israelites. And God knows that Moses does too. And He says, if you can have that heart, I can work with the rest. As a matter of fact, God kind of likes working in those circumstances. God kind of likes working with people who don't have the qualifications. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. Do you know why that is? Because it's in our weaknesses that God works. All that God needs are people who can align their heart with Him. And here's what I want to contend. We have been given the heart of God. We don't have to teach ourselves how to have the heart of God. We've been given the heart of God. We are people that are made in the image of God. We're told that from the very beginning. If we're made in the image of God, we've been given His heart. We don't have to be taught how to love. We don't have to be taught how to care about people. We don't have to be taught how to look out for one another. That's in our heart. God has given us that heart. And if we're unable to do that, and this is the thing, we have so many problems. I have so many problems where, like, I feel called to do something. Maybe I feel called to stand up for the oppressed. I mean, we have people that are being oppressed in our nation for so many different reasons. And it's like I have this heart for it, but I don't know what to do. And God says, you know what, your heart's enough. I'll teach you what to do. He just asked for us to align our hearts with Him. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we want to do more. And we look at our abilities. And we look at who we are. We say, I can't. I just can't. I mean, I know I want to step up, but I don't know what to do. I know I should do more, but I don't know what to say. I know that I should be, I know what is needed, but I can't. God has given us what we need. I believe that because God has created us with His heart. He's created us with the ability to love, with the ability to care, with the ability to show compassion. The problem is we've been taught how to not do that. We've been taught at times how to be selfish, how to be hateful. And then we get in these situations and we wonder, what do we do? And it's time we return to the heart of God. It's time that we clear away all of our hatred and all of our selfishness and just say, God, you've given me your heart. Now I'm giving it back to you. And God says, if that's all you'll give me, I'll take it. I can work with that. Because my power is made perfect in all of your other weaknesses. And when you're weak, I can be strong. Just give me your heart. You see, here's what I notice about Moses. There are so many reasons why he was not the right person to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He was not the right person to stand up to the Pharaoh. He just didn't have it. But he had the heart. And God said, that's enough. Now go. My challenge to each one of us is this. There are things that I know that you're feeling within your heart, within yourself. And I know it because I'm feeling it within myself also. There are things that we know that we should be standing up for. Things that we know that we should be doing. Things that we know that we should care about. There are so many problems in this world that we want to make better, and we hold ourselves back from doing anything about it because we say, I don't know what to do. I'm not qualified. I can't speak on that issue. And I'm not going to lay out whatever issue is because I know that you know what they are for each one of you, and they may be different for each one of us. But there are things that hold us back for standing up for what's right and for caring about and loving God's people, God's creation. My challenge for each one of us is this. Let's look deeper into our hearts. See the heart of God there. Hand our heart over to God. And then listen to God when he says, enough is enough. Now go. Let's pray. God, we are nothing, but you are enough. You are more. And we know that your power is made perfect in our weaknesses. God, we need to see more of your heart in this world. We need to see more of your heart in us, in your people. God, we live in a world that is seemingly falling further and further away from you, and we know that the only thing that will change it is when your people stand up and speak out and show this world your heart. God, align us with who you are. We give you ourselves in all of our weaknesses, in all of our inabilities, in all the things that we can't do, and we give ourselves to you and know that you can. God, work through us. Love through us, care through us, show compassion through us, so that this world can see one another and look at each other and look at every single person, look at every part of your creation, of your created beings in this world, your created human beings, and know that these people are made in your image. And your spirit dwells within them and within us. God, give us your heart and show us what to do. Because we know that through you, we can. We love you, God. It's through the name of your Son and through the power of your Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.